you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. In his eyes, if grace is an ocean, we're all singing. So heaven meets earth like a beautiful kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. By the grace in his eyes, if grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a beautiful kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he knows.
Thank you, Jesus. How you love us, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. While you're standing, I'm going to give the opportunity to walk around and greet one another. Tell them you're happy to see him here in the house of the Lord on Wednesday night. I'll be ushered at the back with the offering plate, and you can worship with your wallet on the way.
That you hear me when I call. Is it true that you are thinking of me? How did you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God.
of God. He calls me friend. Who am I that you are mindful of me? That you hear me when I call? Is it true that you are thinking of me? How that you love me? It's amazing. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. Calls me friend. I am a friend of God. Oh, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. God Almighty, Lord of glory, you have called me friend. Lord of glory, you have called me friend.
Oh, yes.
I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Aren't you glad we have a friend in Jesus? He's not only my Father, he's not only my Savior, he's not only my Redeemer, but he's also a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Young people, you may make your way upstairs to youth class. Congregation, you may be seated. We are going to take some needs to the Lord in prayer. Do want you to please remember those in the Panhandle area of Florida as Hurricane Michael is making landfall. I'll try to say that without stumbling over my words. I actually have family in that area. I did a little post on Facebook. I was looking at the Weather Channel, and my family lives in a little town called Sopchoppy, Florida. And not too many people know that there is a Sopchoppy, Florida. But when I pulled up the Weather Channel, there it was on the map, Sopchoppy. So I put a little, you know, put a little picture on Facebook, said praying for all you and your friends and family. And in other news, Sopchoppy made it on a Weather Channel map. And they're right there in the area that's being hit. And so we do want to pray for them and all those that are there. I know that there's going to be lots of destruction and other things that accompany something like that, but most importantly, we want to pray for no loss of life and that people that are there are safe and able to get out of harm's way. So let's remember those in that area in prayer. Anybody else have a prayer request you'd like for the church to pray concerning, why don't you lift up your hands, Sister Christy? Yes, yes, please continue to remember little Camilla Sierra. She has been diagnosed with pneumonia, and so she's been battling a lot of sickness of late. So let's lift her up before the Lord. Continue to remember Sister Rachel Wallace in prayer. She's here tonight. Good to have her back, but she's still not 100% trying to recover. So let's pray for her as well. Sister Pat Phillips. All right. All right, let's remember Sister Doris in prayer. And somebody, why don't you just take it upon yourself to call her and check up on her. Brother Ryan. Goodness. Certainly. Do you know the family name? Shazer? DeShazer. All right, let's remember DeShazer family in prayer. Sister D. Certainly. Yes. Yes, certainly remember that situation. Anybody else? Brother Tom? All right. Certainly. Certainly. Let's also pray about our projector situation. We are, Brother Ryan and I are up here today, diligent working, trying to figure something out. We have confirmed that the projector, the port on the projector was evidently had a power surge. Short of some kind, it hit the projector and knocked out a port on the projector, ruined the cord that goes all the way back, and not a cheap cord that we had to run all the way back to the sound system. So it looks like we're going to have to purchase a new projector with a different setup and be able to hopefully wirelessly transmit from back there to the projector up here. And so obviously you talk about a projector, you talk about a transmitter, there's costs associated with that. So just pray that we're able to find the best deal and get something that's going to work and have this thing up and running. We have a kind of a setup tonight, which I will use in teaching, but it's still not, we're not able to control it from back there. I'll control it from a laptop from up here. So it's a little bit cumbersome, but we're trying to make the best of a bad situation. But we certainly would covet your prayers. And if God lays it upon your heart to help us financially with that, that's, you know me, I don't get up and make requests like that often, but we certainly could use the extra funds so we don't have to dip into the savings and money that we've been saving for the work here. We've also been doing work down in Sister Robin's class, and it's just been one of those weeks. You know, we thought we had that situation all worked out and didn't have any moisture at all, and then we had, you know, a couple days ago we walked down there and there's moisture again, and I was like, man, it's just like when it rains it pours. We think we've got it resolved now. We're gonna continue forward with the drywalling and try to get that room back. But then we also have Sister Holly's room. Then we got a leak in there that we've got to resolve once we get Sister Robin's room back up. And then today, as I was up here working on the projector, it started dripping from the skylight. So, you know, it literally, when it rains, it pours. So just pray that we're able to resolve some of these issues. And why don't you stand? I don't belabor it anymore, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, we love you. God, we're so thankful, God, for all that you do. God, your goodness, Lord, and help us not to focus upon the things that are negative, Lord, but find those positive things, your goodness, God, the things that you're doing in and among us, God, and let's celebrate, God, the successes together, Lord. I ask you, Lord, to work in these needs, God, these situations and circumstances that are brought before you in prayer tonight, believing and trusting in your power to work and each and every situation and circumstance to heal, Lord, little Camilla Sierra, Lord, we ask you would raise her up, God, give her strength, God, heal her from the pneumonia, Lord. Sister Rachel Wallace, as she continues to recover, God, let her recovery be speedy. God, give her strength, strengthen her body. God, we thank you that we could come to you, Brother Bill, as he continues, God, to strive forward in you. God, we ask that you would touch, you would minister for Brother Caulfield, God, for Brother Mike as he recovers from his surgery, Lord, all the different needs that are represented here in this place, God, the family dealing with the loss of a loved one, God, unexpected tragedy, Lord, we know that you are able to give peace and help and comfort in that situation, Lord, we love you. For Sister Doris, we lift her up before you, God, we ask that you would give her a healing touch in her ankle, God, give her strength, Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, Lord, for our situations here at the church, God, we ask that you would provide, God, that you would make it possible for us to be able to provide the experience, God, in the way in which we can minister to others. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We honor you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, your love and your truth, God, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. If you'll give me a moment, I will try to get this up and running. And if you can't see it that well, then don't be a backslider. Come forward, and you'll be able to see it better. We are continuing in our study, The Fences of Offenses, talking about how the fences built from offenses can keep the bad stuff in and the good stuff out. Something happened this week that has kind of been the catalyst for where we're going to go tonight in the study, and we'll approach it here in just a few minutes. But this whole study kind of originated some weeks ago when Brother Davis was preaching, and he said two things that we should strive for in living for God. And one is to not offend others, and two is to not be offended. And so it just kind of, you know, it just kind of marinated in my soul, and I thought about it and prayed about it, and I found this book, which I know is surprising to you, and the title of the book is Unoffendable. And it talks about how that we as Christians, as believers, should desire and strive to mature in our walk in relationship with God where we are unoffendable, where no matter what you do, what you say, we are not offended. We do not take offense. We do not harbor anger. And in our first lesson, we talked about the anger issue. We talked about the emotions that are associated with being offended and why we experience those emotions. And so we went into that. And then last week, we talked about where Jesus was, or rather, Peter was asked by those that took tribute and custom as to whether or not Jesus paid tribute. And it's the story of the money in the fish's mouth and how that Jesus showed the importance of us not being offensive or not offending others. And he said, lest we offend, this is what we're going to do. We're not obligated to do so, but not only are we going to give what they ask, but we're going to give double. So he went above and beyond. And so we talked about how that we as Christians need to make sure that what we're doing, lest we offend, that we strive for interacting with others and going above and beyond in our commitment to them. That doesn't mean, and we discussed this, that doesn't mean that we do not understand the difference between right and wrong. That doesn't mean that we accept sin or we accept others in their wrongdoing. It just means that we can't harbor anger about it, and we've got to let it go. And we've got to strive to reach to them even though they may offend us. And no matter how much they slap the hand, if you will, that is reaching for them, it's still incumbent upon us to continue to reach for them. And so something happened this week that I'm gonna reference here in just a few minutes, but I want to draw your attention to a passage of scripture. It's found in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Now, when he being Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And a New Living Translation, which is the next verse I'm going to show you, maybe gives a little greater perspective as to what is actually going on here. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them, because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Jesus at the Passover, and there are many saying they believe in him and they're trusting in him. But the Bible says Jesus did not commit himself. And in other words, he didn't take it to heart. He didn't take all their accolades and all their, you know, their applause. He didn't let that affect him. He didn't, because he knew what was in a person's heart.
let me summarize it. Jesus knew people are fickle. People are one way one moment and another way the next. There is this condition of the human individual, of the flesh that we all deal with. Human nature is a difficult thing to overcome because we are, after all, human. We are human. The Bible says Jesus knew the heart. He knew what was in the heart. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart. He knew that they're people and as human flesh and as humanity, they weren't really trustworthy. Perhaps a big part of being less offendable is seeing the human heart for what it is. It is deceitful. It is untrustworthy. It is condemnable. It is unfaithful. It is selfish. That's the human heart. That's the human nature. That is inside each and every one of us. Whether we are spirit-filled or not, we still deal with the human nature. Apostle Paul made it clear. Flesh struggles against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And they are contrary one to another. So you cannot do the things that you ought. There is that struggle. There is that back and forth. And even though we are spirit-filled and even though we have the power of God in our lives, that does not mean we do not struggle and often succumb to human nature. Because we do. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said, I, the Lord, try the reins. I know the heart. He's the only one that knows the heart. And one of the reasons why we cannot, and I know I'm going to kind of backtrack a little bit. One of the reasons why we cannot harbor anger is because we do not know a person's motive. We do not know what has happened. We don't know how they may have been hurt. We don't know what has gone on in their lives. We do not, matter of fact, we don't even know sometimes our own motive. We don't. Our heart is deceitful. We think we're righteous. We think because, like I stated a few weeks ago, it's easy to paint our portrait of self-righteousness that we know and that we're right and they're wrong. And because we have that thought or that feeling or that understanding that I'm right and they're wrong, we justify our anger. And we do not have the character that can support anger. God does. And so it is not wrong where the Bible says that God became angry or the anger of God was kindled, because God is the only one who has the character that allows for anger. We do not. So it is a condition of the human heart. There's a problem with people. The problem with people is we love you in one moment and lie about you in the next. Say sweet things to your face and then stab you in your back. We give you applause in public and take your credibility in private. We build you up so there is more to tear down. Why should we live in shock at the nature of man? Why are we surprised? We say things, well, I can't believe so-and-so did that. I can't believe politicians would lie. I can't believe pastors would cheat on their wives. I can't believe this. Oh, really? It's staggering what the human heart is capable of doing. It's staggering the evil that is resident in the human heart. Staggering. What you and I are able to do based upon our humanity and based upon our selfishness and based upon our unfaithfulness. Staggering what we're able to do. And that's why we say things, but for the grace of God, so go I. Because we recognize there has to be a power resident that is greater than our own human will. Our own desires. Our own longings. Our own propensities. The human heart is capable of staggering evil. It really is. You think about it. What we are capable of doing in the sense to others, staggering. We live in the age of isms. A distinctive doctrine, theory, system, or practice. Sexism, chauvinism, racism, terrorism. Four big ones right now in our society. The age of isms. There's so much sexism going on. So much chauvinism going on. There's so much racism going on. There's so much terrorism going on. All these isms. All these doctrines and these studies and these disciplines that are resident in human heart. Yes, they are there. Yes, they are a part of the world in which we live. And we're shocked. We're surprised that these things are evident in our society. That these things exist in a world that is wandering further and further away from righteousness. And these isms are becoming more and more prevalent. And we're surprised. We're shocked that that takes place. Here's the one I'm going to talk about tonight. Racism. I'm going to talk about a word that will, especially in our society and in our day and age right now, a word that will automatically raise some ire. Something that we're seeing. Here's the thing, and here's why I'm going to address it. It's finding its way into the church. Now, just stay with me for a minute. Let's define racism, okay? Let's know what we're going to talk about. A prejudice, discrimination, or antagonism directed against someone of a different race based upon the belief that one's own race is superior, or a belief that race is the primary determinant of human traits and capabilities, and that racial differences produce an inherent superiority of a particular race. That's racism defined. That's what the dictionary definition of racism is. Why would we talk about it when we're talking about offenses? Why would we talk about it in this setting? Because we need to talk about it in this setting. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's been circulating, especially among our ranks. A recent Facebook video wherein a pastor announces his departure from our organization, citing racism as the reason. This may come as a shock to you, but there has been some people in this local congregation that have cited racism as a reason why they are no longer here. We raise our eyebrows to that. And I would love nothing better than to look out over a multicultural congregation. But the majority of us are white Caucasian. I know there's mixes in there. I get that. But even in the demographic of our city and our area, the minority population is very low. This is a predominantly white community. I'm not saying that as a racist thing. I'm just saying that the statistics are the statistics. The numbers are the numbers. Can't argue with the numbers. But here, this husband and wife, who happen to be a mixed couple, go on Facebook and they read this letter. And then obviously they want it to be circulated. They begin to share it. Members of the congregation share it. It becomes... And I'm not even suggesting that you go and try to find this video or watch it. But I did, and it disturbed me. And the whole time when I'm watching, I'm thinking, man, I wish these people would read this book that I'm reading. I wish they would understand. Because they are citing, and they go as far as to say that the United Pentecostal Church International is a racist organization. I thought to myself, well, first of all, there's no such thing. A organization cannot be in and of itself racist. So what do you mean? It's only racist based upon who makes up the organization. Right? The institution itself is not racist. It can't be anything. It is empowered by the people who make up the organization, is it not? And so for you to say or assert that our organization is a racist organization, then it has to be the rule and not the exception. Follow me. If it's the exception, then the organization cannot be racist. Only if it is the rule, only if it is made up of predominantly racist people, can the organization then be a racist organization. Make sense? And so when you do the study and you look at it based upon the demographics of our United States of America, North American church, we are a very diverse and multicultural organization. Very. Matter of fact, I numerous times I wanted to weigh in and I wanted to, you know, I had to calm myself down and just say, no, this is not the forum. This forum's not going to fix anything. I so desperately wish they'd have gone about it another way. But the Southeast Regional Director, Brother Kenneth Stewart, man I know from the Florida District, was just recently elected at a general conference as the regional superintendent, now sits upon the general board, and he is an African American, and he immediately addressed it in such a profound way. If you want to read something, read his address to the video that was posted. And I thought to myself, you know what? Here's the thing. Here's what troubles me. Is the same issues that are dividing the world, we are allowing to come into the church and divide us. And I thought to myself, do they not understand that I'm going to do one of two things? I'm either going to serve to unify or I'm going to serve to divide. And you do not, no kingdom divided against itself shall stand. You do not bring about unity by sowing discord. It does not happen. Begin to think, man, I wish that they would have opportunity, not that my teaching is profound, but I wish that they would have opportunity to understand how offense builds fences. And they're allowing whatever. I'm not saying that things did not happen toward them. They probably did. Are there racist people in the United Pentecostal Church International? Yes. Because it's made up of humans. Does racism exist in our organization? Yes. And so does sexism, and so does chauvinism, and so does alcoholism, and so does hedonism, and so does et cetera-ism, whatever you want to put after that. Because it's made up of human beings. And as human beings, we have human hearts. And within that human heart is the capacity to be racist. It is. But to say that that is the rule of our organization rather than the exception, I think is at best disingenuous. To say that our organization is a racist organization. I thought to myself, how do they not see? Do they not see that what they're doing on a platform of social media is not in any way, shape, or form going to serve to unify? It's only going to divide. It's only going to give people an excuse and a reason to be offended. Those that are looking for something and wanting to find a reason will now jump on the bandwagon and cite the racism of the United Pentecostal Church as a reason for exiting the organization. I think to myself, oh, do you realize what you're doing? The fences that are now being built because you've been offended. And I'm not. Please understand that some things may have been done to them that were hurtful. They may have been victims of racist comments and racism. I don't know. But what if you weren't offended? What if you understood that racism exists and will always exist upon this earth? It will, because we're humans. I'm not condoning it. I'm not making an acceptable behavior. I'm just saying all those isms will be a part of our life. Because we're human. And without the power of God to overcome and to lead us differently, we all have the capacity to be racist. We all have the capacity to be sexist. We do. The verse says this, "For he knew what was in man." All these isms reveal the capacity and propensity of the human heart. This is not just in relation to the world. This is in relation to the church as well. We're not above these things. Should we endeavor in our lives to live above? Yes, we should. But just because someone is spirit-filled doesn't mean they're always spirit-led. Understand that. That's huge. Just because I'm spirit-filled doesn't mean I'm always led of the Spirit. If we walk by the Spirit, then we don't give in to those things. But we don't always walk by the Spirit. We're not always led by the Spirit. We don't always submit to the Spirit of God. And as a result, we may say sexist things. We may say racist things. I'm not condoning it. I'm just saying it's a part of the human heart. Stay with me. Do you know the Apostle Peter struggled with racism even after being filled with the Spirit? Don't believe me? Read Acts chapter 10. Cornelius' conversion. God has to give him a vision 3 times. He walks into Cornelius' house. And I'm paraphrasing, but says, Hey, Corny, you know, I ain't supposed to be here. It's unlawful for me to be in, even in your house. Because you're a Gentile and I'm a Jew. He's struggling. Peter's struggling. And the thing is, even after God fills Cornelius in his household with the Spirit, and he baptizes him, the Bible says, and they of the circumcision were astonished. They were surprised. What? God's pouring out his Spirit upon the Gentiles? He's like, well, can any man forbid water that he be baptized and receive the Holy Ghost same as we? He comes to Jerusalem and, hey, Pete, what goes on? We heard you went to some Gentiles' house and preached unto them. And he has to tell them. He has to tell these bunch of racist Jews. Read it. These are Spirit-filled men who are still struggling with racism, who still see the Gentiles as less than Jews. They do. And it ain't over. It ain't over after Acts chapter 10, even though God pours His Spirit out on Cornelius and his household. Peter still struggles with racism. Well, I know. Galatians 2. Paul confronts Peter about his racism, confronts him to his face. He said, listen, I confronted him to his face because he was to be blamed. Don't believe me? Let's read it. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. This is Paul writing. Peter came to Antioch. I got up in his grill and said, Pete, you're wrong. That's Wellesian translation. Pete, you're wrong. I withstood him to his face. I told him, you're wrong. You're racist. For before that time came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come in, when James and the other Jews came in, he's over there eating with the Gentiles. Hey, man, how you guys doing? Yeah, having a great time. James is here. Let's stay over there. Hey, James, how you doing, man? Good to have you here. Yeah, that's Gentiles over there. You and me, we're Jews, we're over here. Gentiles over there. Jews over here. But when they were come in, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. I don't want to be associated that I was with the Gentiles. I mean, I was there in Cornelius' house, and God filled him with the Spirit. And I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but I'm still struggling with it. I perceive that with God, there's no such thing as Jew or Greek. Barbarian, but I'm struggling with that fact because I've always seen the Jews as a superior race. I've always looked at Gentiles and Samaritans as being something much less than we. Folks, that's racist. Spirit-filled Apostle Peter is still struggling with racism. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him. Oh my goodness. In so much that Barnabas also was carried away. That wonderful Barnabas that sold all his land and gave to the apostles. That Barnabas, the brother of consolation. He's carried away with their dissimulation. He's like, yeah, okay. I'm over here now. They're over there. It's cool. Paul says, fellas, that ain't right. Ain't right. What about this? What about Matthew chapter 15? You want to know a passage of Scripture I still struggle with to this day? It's here. I'm still trying to understand. Because the comments that Jesus makes to this woman, I struggle with. But I think I'm starting to figure it out. I think Jesus is doing... Remember when we talked about God only has the character for anger? think Jesus, in this sense, I'm not saying Jesus is a racist, just stay with me. But Jesus knows the heart of this woman. And I believe what Jesus is trying to do is teach the disciples something. Let's look at it. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. She's crying after him. She's calling him Lord. She's saying, another translation, Master. "Have mercy, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." And he doesn't even acknowledge her. He just keeps walking. How many in this day and age would have been offended right there? What? He didn't even acknowledge me? Here I am crying after him. I'm trying to get his attention. He doesn't even act like he doesn't even hear me. He just ignores me. What in the world? What, does he not care that my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil? I'm having some unmet expectations right now, Jesus. I have every right to be angry with you because you are walking away as I am trying to speak to you. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away. She crieth after us. She won't leave us alone. She's annoying us, Jesus. Send her away. Rid of her." See, she's not a Jew. But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Whoa. When he does acknowledge her, he says, "Listen, I ain't sent to your kind. I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm only here for the Jews." And I struggle with this. Come on, Jesus. She has a daughter who's grievously vexed with the devil. She's crying out. She's acknowledging you. "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy." She's appealing to your character, your merciful character. You ignore her? And then when you respond, it's to tell her that you're not sent to her kind? Getting awkward in here yet? A little uncomfortable? Think it was uncomfortable for her? She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me. I'm not sent to your kind. Lord, help me. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Help me." And then this is what he says. But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Oh, no, he didn't. Oh, I could take the ignoring me. I could take you saying you're not sent to my kind. But now you want to call me a dog? Wait a minute. Oh, no, you didn't. Who do you think you are? And to be quite honest with you, not many of us would have an issue with her being offended at this point. Maybe he just indirectly called you a dog. Man, I struggle with this. Lord, help me understand this. Poor woman's coming to you and she's pleading to you. And you first you ignore her, and then what you say is you're not sent to her kind. And then when you do answer and you do address her because she won't leave you alone, you tell her it's not meat to give the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Now, it doesn't say it, but this is what I envision the disciples saying.
Ooh, Jesus. You got, man, that was a slam.
Did you hear what he said? Yes. Canaanites. We don't like Canaanites. She ain't a Jew. Told you, woman. Get on out of here. Go about your business. We got stuff to do with the lost sheep of the house of Israel. and you're just a Canaanite woman. And he said he did not even meet to give the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. How you feel about that? You want to hang around for some more? Look at what she says. She is unoffendable. You can't make her mad enough to leave. You can't ignore her. You can't say you're not sent to her. You can't even call her a dog in so much that it causes her to turn and walk the other way. Because she's unoffendable. There's only one thing she's concerned with. She's not concerned about her own image. She's not concerned with what the disciples think about her. She's not even concerned with what Jesus thinks about her. What she's concerned with is she has a daughter who's grievously vexed with a devil, and she wants her daughter delivered. And she said, "Truth, Lord." He just indirectly called her a dog. You're right. Truth. What she's saying is, I don't see myself much different. Oh, she's not offended. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I still recognize you as the master. Even though you refer to me as a dog, I still... Think about this woman's heart. You want to know why Jesus did what he did? I believe because he knew her responses. He knew her heart. He knew the purity of her motive. And she wasn't going to be offended. And he was trying to teach the disciples a lesson. If you can be unoffended... The disciples of John came to him while they were in prison because John said, "Hey, please go and ask Jesus if he is the one, or should we look for another? By the time I feel like it's going to be the end for me, and I got to know." Maybe John was struggling with the fact that he was about to perish and that he was really going to decrease. Even though he made the statement, "He must increase and I must decrease." Death is about as decreased as you can get in this life. He's struggling. He sends the men to Jesus and they say, "John wants to know, are you the Messiah? Are you the one? Or do we look for another?" He said, "Listen, go back to John and tell them. Tell him the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the dead are raised to life again. Blessed is he who's not offended in me." You got to go back and tell John that it's over for him. But blessed is he who's not offended in me. Jesus could not offend this woman enough where she left. "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Oh, woman, great is thy faith." Can you imagine the look of shock and surprise on the disciples' face? "What? What did he just... Did he just say what I think he said? Oh, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thy will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I don't understand all that. But what I do understand is there was a woman who was unoffendable. Was a woman who did not allow comments and did not allow, if you will, the cut downs to keep her from what she desired for her daughter. She could not be offended. And as a result, she received her miracle. And yes, I believe it was kind of an indication, a precursor, that the miraculous was going to be poured out on more than just the Jews, and that it was going to be the Jews and Samaritans and the Gentiles and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But Colossians 3. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. I have a question for you. When Paul is writing this, the church at Colossae, were there Jews? Yeah. Were there Greeks? Yes. Were there barbarians? Yes. Were there Scythians or however you say that word? I don't know. Yes. Was there slavery? Yes. Matter of fact, you think about it. Onesimus was a slave that Paul asked to be received. Was slavery there in those days? Yes, it was. You want to talk about an issue that will bring up offense? Talk about slavery. All these things are taking place. There's still Jews. There's still Greeks. There's still bonds. There's still people in slavery. There are people who are free. All these things exist in the earth. All these things are a part of the human condition. Yes. But then Paul says, but Christ is all in all. Wait a second. We understand another place. He said, listen, there is therefore now no Jew or Greek. No more bond or free. There's not even male or female in Christ. And talk about getting rid of all the isms. We get rid of all the isms in Christ. We get rid of racism in Christ. We get rid of sexism in Christ. We get rid of chauvinism in Christ. We get rid of alcoholism in Christ. We get rid of all of the isms in Christ. Look at what he goes on to say. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. You know what that means? Putting up with one another. Why? Because we're human. I'm trying to reach a point. I'm getting better at it. But I want to get to that place where, yeah, I don't care what you say to me. I'm not going to be offended. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to reach for your soul. You can tell me whatever. You can make derogatory comments. You can condemn me. You can cut me down. You can say whatever. It wasn't long after I was here that I went and met with somebody in their home. Don't try to figure out who it is. And this individual, a part of this congregation, looked at me and said, you're a great preacher. I love to hear you teach. You're one of the best teachers. But you got a lot to learn about pastoring. And I said, you're right. I'm still wet behind the ears. This is my first pastorate. I'm learning. I need your help. You know what I'm saying? I can take whatever you can dish out, and I'm still going to love you because I'm not offended. You can't make me mad enough. I hope that's the case. Is it easy? No. Does it make you want to retaliate? Yes. Truth, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. I just want my miracle. If you just give me a little crumb of what I see you giving to the children, if you just give me just a little bit of what you've been spreading all over the house of Israel, if you just give me, just let a little of the crumbs fall from your table, and it'll be enough to cure my daughter. It'll be enough to heal her from the devil. So just give me a little crumbs. I'm not offended by what you say. I'm unoffendable. I just want my miracle, and I know you can provide. I ain't going to go back to that church because they're racist. Oh, you realize what you're saying? You realize you're saying you're not going to come to the master's table anymore because you're offended at somebody who you don't know their motive and you don't know the background of what they said. You became offended, and maybe they did make a racist comment, or maybe they did say something that offended you, but you're going to let that keep you from the miraculous? You're going to let that keep you from even crumbs that can fall from the master's table? Even if you're still a little offended, just come, and the Lord Jesus can work on your heart, and He can make it where you get over it and you forgive and you move forward and you don't let the anger hold you anymore. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity. We talked about the greatest power. The power over all these isms is love. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I'm able to overcome all these isms because in God, in Christ, I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are becoming new. He's rewriting my brain. He's rewriting. He said, I know I'm past 8 o'clock, but you just come up to stage just a few more minutes. I grew up in the deep south, y'all. I still have family members right now that even though they don't recognize it, know it, they have issues with racism. Do. And there were things said and done around me as a young boy that rode upon my brain. I'm not. And to this day, I have to bring every thought into the captivity of Jesus Christ. To this day, I have to think, wait a second. Is that really recognizing that we are all in Christ? Is that really recognizing that she's my brother, or that she's my sister and he's my brother? Almost went out in some transgenderism there, sorry. Nothing like a little levity right at the end. What are you saying? I'm saying we've got to allow the Spirit of God to rewrite. Because although I'm Spirit-filled, I'm not always Spirit-led. And I've got to allow the Spirit of God to lead me. And when I make stupid comments, I need to go back and repair that. I need to go back and say, that was dumb. That's not what Christ would do. That's not how Christ would approach this. Because in Christ, we're all in all. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're also called in one body. And we're going to talk about this next week. And be ye thankful. You want to know the greatest, one of the greatest defenses against being offended is being grateful. If you learn how to truly be grateful, it's hard to offend you. If you truly know how to be grateful and thankful for what God has given you and what God has done for you, it's very hard to be offended and to offend other people. The reality of racism is that it does exist and will always exist. You may stand. This does not condone its practice or make it in any way acceptable behavior. Racism, like any other detrimental ism, must be subjected to the Spirit of God, thereby giving one dominion over the condition of the human heart. Because these things exist in the human heart, it takes the power of God, the same power which filled me, leading me to make the right comments and say the right things and not be offensive and to reach in love and let put on charity the bond of perfect. Why? Lest we should offend. Lord Jesus, we love you. And I'm thankful for your word. Lord, I know I stand in front of people, God, who have a desire to follow your will and your way for our lives. God. And I know, God, with all these things, we do struggle at times, God. We have to bring every thought and captivity to your obedience, God, to understand and try to the best of our ability with your help and your power leading us, God, to make choices that are conducive, God, to reaching for lost souls and helping people understand that we will love with an unconditional love, that we will do our best to love as you love, God. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace, for all that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.